Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. I'm in the midst of a sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. Today we find ourselves in Luke 11, and if you want to follow along in the same version of the Bible that I read from, the English Standard Version, you can find the text on the back of the insert in your bulletins. That particular translation is the translation I'll be reading from, the English Standard Version. And I'll be reading Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. Our text today will focus on verses 5 through 13, but I wanted to read the first verses of the chapter as well for the sake of context. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him?' He will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That's the reading of God's word this morning from Luke chapter 11. I invite you as well to keep that outline in front of you this morning as we'll be looking at our sermon from a structural perspective, but also concluding with 3 important principles concerning our prayers. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, when it comes to Jesus' parable of the friend at midnight, there is an interpretation that goes like this, that if we are just persistent enough in our prayers to God, God will answer our prayers and give us what we need. This interpretation is based upon the translation of a particular word in verse 8 that in the English Standard Version is translated impudence, but in the footnote shows it is translated persistence. Persistence is the translation of several older versions of the Bible. And so when the word is translated persistence, the interpretation of the parable goes something like this. There is a man in need of bread because his guests have arrived at midnight. He goes to a friend's house and he knocks on the door at that late hour to ask for some bread. But his friend doesn't want to open the door. The children are already in bed. He doesn't want to be bothered, and he doesn't answer the door. But the friend persists in his asking until finally his friend is tired of all the asking, and he gets up to give him what he needs. And the interpretation goes like this. So the man in the house, that is God. And the man who goes to the house asking for the bread and persisting in his asking is the believer. And if we just are persistent enough, like the man in the parable, God will give us the answer we want of our prayers, and eventually the answer to our prayers being all that we need. "Ask and it shall be given unto you," verse 9. "Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." But what can happen with the result of that translation is that the focus of our prayers and how God answers that prayer will then be upon us, the prayers. People may start to think that depending on how persistent you are in asking for something in your prayers, that will determine then how God answers. Perhaps like me, you've had people say to you at different times in your life, well, you haven't asked. You need to ask God. You haven't asked Him enough. And if you ask Him enough, God will grant you what you pray for or what you wish to have. But as you can see on your outline this morning, the problem with that particular interpretation and the translation of that key word in verse 8, translating it persistence, has an issue concerning the structure of the verse itself. In that translation and the interpretation, the word persistence is referring to the one who is knocking on the door. But if you look carefully at the structure of the text, you will see that that verse, verse 8, in each other instance of the verse, is referring to the man of the house, the sleeper, and not the one at the door. On your outlines this morning, you can see I have laid out for you a particular Greek structure of the text, a structure which in the Greek language we call a chiastic structure. In a chiastic structure, you look at the verse carefully and recognize that there is repetition in the verse. And in the repetition of the verse, you begin to see a particular structure which builds up to one side and it peaks, and then it comes down the peak to the repetition at the other side of the mountain. We call it sometimes in Hebrew terms as climbing the mountain to the peak and coming down the other side. In this verse, verse 8, you will see that it begins with a phrase, "He will not get or rise up and give him." And at the end of the verse, that phrase is repeated, "He will get, rise up, and give him," depending on how you translate the word "get" or "rise." The repetition is there. At the center of the verse, we see a double because. Because he is his friend, and then the second phrase, because of his impudence, is the translation of the English Standard Version, or sometimes translated shamelessness. Now, why is this structure important to helping us understand how to translate this word? Because the structure's emphasis helps us to recognize who is the subject of each part of the verse. When it begins and it says, "He will not get, rise up, and give him," that's referring to the one who is asleep, the man of the house. When the next phrase, when it goes on to say, "Because he is his friend," the "his" is the sleeper, the man of the house. When you go to the end of the verse and it says, "He will get up, rise, and give him," again, you're referring to the sleeper, the man of the house. And so if you're going to translate that next middle phrase, persistence, you are then now applying that one part of the verse not to the sleeper or the man of the house, but the one who is knocking on the door. And so the structure of the verse helps us to see that verse 8 is dominated not by the one knocking on the door, but verse 8 is about the man of the house, the man who is asleep. He does not get up or give him because he is his friend, and the reason is because of his impudence or his shamelessness. That verse is not referring, based on the structure, to the one knocking. It is to the owner or the sleeper in the house. As you look there further on your outline, you notice that there is also a particular translation that Strong's Concordance gives us of the Greek word. I've put the Greek word there on your outlines, and I must admit, one of the difficulties about this word is only used here in the New Testament. It's not used anywhere else, so there's no other verse to compare it to. But nevertheless, as you look at Strong's Concordance and how it translates it, you notice that it first of all translates it shamelessness, and second of all, impudence. Well, what does this mean then? And how does this affect us to understand this verse? And what is it teaching us about prayer? On your outlines, I have placed for you three things that Jesus is teaching us about prayer here in this parable and the verses that follow. First, God answers prayer based on his character, verses 5-8. Second, Jesus teaches believers to ask, seek, and knock in their prayers, verses 9-10. And third, that the Father answers our prayers with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with the first part of the parable, looking at it from this particular translation. In the parable of the friend at midnight, you notice that it starts out with a question. Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him? Now, when it begins with the phrase, which of you, in verse 5, it is asking the question in a way that is expecting a negative answer to the question. So he starts out the parable by telling us of a situation that would never happen. You would never expect a friend to respond like this. Well, what is the friend doing? This friend, you have a friend and you go to him at midnight to his house and you say, friend, lend me these three loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. And Jesus is saying, which of you has a friend like that? The expected answer in the Middle Eastern culture of Jesus' day is that no one would have a friend like that. It was common in Jesus' day for the people to travel at night because of the heat of the day. When they went to see someone and they arrived late at night, sometimes at midnight, they couldn't call ahead of time on the phone and let people know they were coming. They did not have telephones. They couldn't send a letter by mail and let people know. The only way to communicate was by sending a messenger in some way to that person. They did not have the ability to let people know they were coming, and they did not have the ability to stop and eat at that late hour on the way. And so when people would travel to visit someone, they would often arrive at midnight, and the bread was often there made just for one particular day's supply. Otherwise, the bread would go bad. And so when the travelers arrived at midnight, they needed more bread at the home, so they would knock on the door of a friend or a neighbor, and they would say, lend me three loaves, for I have nothing to set before him. And in that Middle Eastern culture, where hospitality is so important, a friend would never respond in a way that said, do not bother me. My children are already in bed with me. I'm not going to get up and give you anything. That kind of thing Jesus is saying when he begins the question that way would never happen. It would not happen in that particular time period. And if it did happen, the person who did that, his character, his response would be regarded by all those around in that entire town, in that entire culture, as shameful, shameless. Which of you would have a friend like that? Jesus emphasizes in verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his shamelessness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. What does it mean? The man of the home does not get up from his sleep, Jesus says, because he is his friend. It is because of his shameless character of the man of the house. That friend would never say, I can't help. The door is shut. My children are in bed. I'm going to bed for the night. His character wouldn't allow it. His character is shameless. His character is of such a shamelessness that he would not respond that way. It would be impossible for him. You would never expect him to respond that way, because that was how they would respond in the particular culture of the day. So what does that imply for our prayers? It means that if he is a true friend, he would respond based on the fact of his shamelessness in his character. How much more so if a friend will respond based on his character? How much more does our God, who is perfect and righteous and just, respond to our prayer? He doesn't respond to us because of something we do, because of our persistence, because so-and-so is persistent in praying for this and this particular thing, and now God, because he's been so persistent in his prayer, is going to give them what they want. That's not why God responds. God responds and answers our prayers because that is his character of a loving God who shows his goodness and grace to his people. And what if he doesn't answer your prayer right away? Isn't that part of the teaching of the parable itself? He's going to the door and he's knocking on the door and he's asking for the bread. And the person inside says, "Well, don't bother me now. My children are with me in bed. I don't want to get up and give you anything. I don't want to be bothered right now." That is not a picture of God. Not a picture of his response. Now, sometimes we might feel that he's responding that way. Sometimes when we've prayed for a particular thing, let's say it's a health situation for somebody we love and it doesn't get better. Perhaps we're praying for a marriage or a difficult relationship situation that we pray for and doesn't get better. And we look at others and we say, "Well, God seems to be answering their prayer. That marriage was completely turned around." Or maybe that health issue of someone else, their prayer was answered. That health situation became completely changed and they're getting better. But then you look at your life and the things you pray about, and it seems as if God is not answering, or sometimes we feel that he doesn't want to be bothered with us or what we pray for. Well, you see, in verse 8, we must remember that God answers not because of our persistence. God answers because of his shamelessness in character. God answers our prayers because he is righteous and just and shamelessness in his character, and it is who he is. And that brings us then to the second point that Jesus teaches us in these verses. If God does not answer then based on our persistence in our prayers, why should we pray? Why not just go sit back and let things happen, because God's sovereign and in control and things will just turn out the way God has determined anyway, and what good does our prayers do at all? Well, Jesus begins to answer that in verses 9 and 10. In those verses, he tells us as believers that we need to pray. "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." You see, Jesus has just taught his disciples and he has taught us the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of this chapter. And as he's described the Lord's Prayer and its importance in terms of their answer to the question, "Lord, teach us how to pray," he begins to teach them how to pray in a New Testament context. In that sermon last week, you may have remembered that I described for you how with the coming of the Lord, he has brought us, God's people, into a new day of prayer. We now go to him, as Jesus begins the prayer, as a father as children that go to a father. You see, Jesus has come to die on the cross and pay for the sins of his people. In his resurrection, and those who know the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the dead know now God as their father. And as a child will go to a father, we go to him and we ask and we seek and we knock, and God does answer prayer. You see, it's not as if the first part of the parable describes when we pray to God, sometimes he doesn't want to be bothered, or sometimes he's got other things he's doing, like the kids are asleep and he doesn't want to bother them and he's got to tend to them. As if he doesn't have time for us and what our great need is that we've brought to him. Jesus tells us that we are to seek him, we are to ask him, and we are to knock. That means we pursue him. We pursue him as a child to a father. In fact, Jesus goes on in the last verses of this section to describe that relationship of a child to a father in our prayers. In fact, you can see how he has upped it in the last verses from a friend to a friend relationship, which is not a description of God and his people, to a father to a child relationship in the last verses, verses 11 through 13. In fact, notice again the repetition taking place. In verse 9, which of you has a friend, a question asked in a way that you would expect a negative answer? Verse 11 is the key tie-in, picking up on the same type of question. What father among you? First, what kind of friend would respond like that? Now, what kind of father would respond like that? What kind of father would respond in such a way where if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will instead give him a scorpion? You see, Jesus again now has upped it from the relationship of a friend to a friend to when you seek him, when you ask him, when you knock on his door in your prayers, seeking all these things, recognize that this is not a friend-to-friend relationship. This is a father-to-child relationship. And in a father-to-child relationship, the same kind of question is being asked. What earthly father would respond like that? That if you go to an earthly father and you ask him for a fish, something good to eat, something you need, something in that particular culture eaten on a daily basis, would instead respond by giving you something that would harm you, like a serpent. People were getting bitten by snakes all the time. What kind of father, if you went to him and asked for something good, something you need, like an egg to eat, would instead respond by giving you something that would harm you, like a scorpion? You would never expect, on a normal understanding of a father-son relationship, that a father would give you something harmful to a child instead of something good. But isn't that how sometimes people think about how God may have answered their prayers or how they think of that answer? They've been praying for something in particular or something they want or something to change in their life. And they see other people and hear of other Christians who pray for things and they've been granted what they've prayed for. But when it comes to their situation, it doesn't seem like God is blessing them with what they've prayed for. Instead of something good for them, they end up with the snake or they end up with the scorpion. Their situation seems to get worse. But Jesus uses this father-son relationship to say it would never be like that. Your relationship with your Father in heaven would never be like that, as it would never be like that with an earthly father's relationship with an earthly child. In fact, this is emphasized in the last verse. Look at verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? What is He describing there? Well, you see how He's saying, A, what's more, B? If A is true, how much more would B be true? Well, what's the A? The A is, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. What is he talking about, if you're evil? Well, what he's describing there is he's further describing the illustration he's given about the Father and the Son in the previous verses. You see, earthly fathers are born in sin. Earthly fathers, because of their sinful nature, are born in sin and are evil. And if earthly fathers who are born in sin and are depraved and have a sinful nature, if even an earthly father would treat their child by giving good gifts to their children, how much more be will your heavenly Father, who is not born in sin and who has no sin, but has perfect shamelessness in his character, how much more will that heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And you say, well, the Holy Spirit? That's not what I was thinking about in my prayers. That's not what I was thinking about in the first part of this prayer. That's not what I was thinking about as I considered that other interpretation which I've heard before. That idea that we have things in our lives that we want, and we have people telling us, other Christians or books that we read that say, well, if you just persist in your prayers and you ask God enough for what you think you need in this world, God will grant you the result of what you've prayed for. But as you go to the end of this parable and the verses that follow, Jesus doesn't speak about the things that of this earth that we pray for. He speaks of the Holy Spirit. The Heavenly Father, your eternal Father, will grant you what? He's not thinking about earthly things. The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. You see, when we pray to God and we pray to Him and ask Him for particular things, like we see in the first part of this parable, maybe sometimes we don't have an answer. Maybe sometimes we might think we're one of those that God doesn't answer that prayer with what we want or what we've prayed for. Maybe we're one of those, or we look around and we see others and they seem to be granted this and granted that and granted that. Their prayers seem to be answered, but God doesn't seem to bother or have time for me. But Jesus tells us to ask, to seek, to knock. And when we go to God in our prayers, God answers those prayers. Like a father-son relationship that we see on earth, God doesn't give us something negative or something harmful in answer to our prayer. But God knows what we need. And what we need is so much more significant than anything of this earth that we ask for. What we need, Jesus tells us, is the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And the gift of the Holy Spirit means that you who are born with a sinful heart, totally depraved in your sin and worthy of God's judgment for your sin, will have a heart that's changed and opened up to the salvation of God, to come to know in your mind and in your heart that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and pay for your sins, that he rose from the grave, that he ascended into heaven. And now when you pray in the Holy Spirit, your prayers are brought into the throne room of God because you are one of his children. And as one of his children, God knows what's best. You can be assured that when you pray for something and you don't have the answer that you want, it's not as if instead of a fish, God's given you a serpent. It's not as if instead of an egg, God's given you a scorpion, something to harm you. That's not how the Heavenly Father treats his children. The answer you receive may not be the particular thing or the particular way that you've prayed for a situation to turn out. But what you've been granted, Jesus tells us, is so much greater, is so much more than anything this earth could ever provide. You have been granted the Holy Spirit and eternal life and salvation, which is forevermore. In the realm of becoming a child of the Father in heaven, you have all that you need. You have been granted eternal life, which is for all of eternity. You have been granted the privilege of entering into a relationship with the God who made the heavens and the earth and sent his Son to save you from your sins. And you can be assured that no matter what happens to you in your life, that salvation and that eternal life is so much more significant and so much greater than anything you ask for or think that you may need, that for all eternity, you will have been granted all that you need. Salvation in Christ. Think of those who pray for a friend or a relative dealing with a serious illness. And you're praying and praying for that person. And yet you hear of somebody else who's had a similar illness, and they all prayed for that person, and that person got better. But the person you love and care about is only getting worse. Does it mean that God isn't answering your prayers, or you're not being persistent enough in your prayers? No, it doesn't mean that at all. God's character is of shamelessness. He has perfectly righteous and just character. His love and goodness is bestowed upon his people. And he doesn't give you, instead of a fish, a serpent, or an egg, a scorpion. He knows what you need. And what you need, and that person fighting that illness needs, is eternal life in heaven, which is forever. And that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, which the Father in heaven has bestowed upon his people. That's what Jesus wants us to know in these verses. We can find portions of these verses also in the Gospel of Matthew. Luke's Gospel is the only one who introduces it with the friend at midnight. But you also recognize that Luke has included it in the Gospel, inspired by God, following the Lord's Prayer. Matthew includes similar verses, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you, and so forth, in the Sermon on the Mount. But Luke's verses and the focus of these verses is how God hears our prayers as believers. Like a father to his children, God knows what is best. God's character is perfectly righteous and just. And when he blesses us with the Holy Spirit, there's nothing we need more that we can ask for from him, because our salvation is forever and we rest in him. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this parable, which puts before us, Lord, what it means in our relationship with you, that we can see even greater than the friend at midnight. We have a Father in heaven who has given us salvation and eternal life. And Father, there are times in our lives where we look around us and evaluate situations, whether it be relationships or economic issues, or whether it even be, Lord, issues with others. And we wonder, where is the answer to our prayers? But Lord, your word assures us not to be frustrated if things don't go as we'd hoped or as we'd prayed for, because this parable reminds us that our Father in heaven knows what is best, that we as your people respond, Lord, in a way that whatever that answer is, you've given us for our good and for your glory. We thank you that you have given us the most wonderful gift of all, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which has opened our hearts and minds to understand the salvation which is forever. And that because that Spirit has opened our hearts, that we, as your people who have sought after you, can know that eternal life is before us. Help us, Lord, at times of frustration, to put our thoughts on the eternal realm and the eternal salvation, which is ever before us, forevermore. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.